Well, at the end of one year and the beginning of a new year, it's always good to look back and to consider what has happened. And as we did last Sunday morning, to consider the progress that we have made in the Christian life, realizing that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. But it's also good to look to the future as well. Not to be boastful about the future, not to make lots of plans and be certain that we're going to be able to fulfill those plans, for as the scriptures remind us, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Nevertheless, to look to the future and to make plans in the will of the Lord, and to consider how we ought to be progressing as Christians in our walk with the Lord. Or, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, to run with perseverance, or to run with endurance, the race that is set before us. And it's this thought that I'd like to dwell upon for a few moments this morning, found in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1, where the writer to the Hebrews is seeking to encourage those who are reading his letter to keep on in the way that they have begun, to run with endurance this race that has been set before them. Life, many times in the New Testament, is pictured as a race. The Apostle Paul in particular loved to use this imagery of an athlete straining hard to win the crown. It's a race that needs to be won. It's a race that needs to be seen through to the end, to be completed. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Every athlete spends hours each week training, working hard, doing different exercises, particularly practicing his particular sport, whatever that may be. And those athletes, they train and they train day after day, week after week, month after month, well in advance of the competition that they're aiming to compete in. And they do all of that with one thing in mind. They want to get the gold medal. They want to stand on that podium in the center position on the highest point. They want to receive the winner's prize. That's the only reason they go through all the struggle, all the strain of competing, is so that they will get first place. And Paul says the same thing. Run in such a way that you will be the one who wins. But of course, we must also run in a particular way. Not only to be winners, there are lots of athletes who are very concerned about being the best, about being a winner, and they will do anything in order to win the prize, even to the extent of breaking the rules. Time and time again, we hear about drug busts among athletes. Someone's been tested positively for a banned substance. Why do they take these banned substances? Well, because it's supposed to make them stronger or faster or more athletic in some way or another. They take them in order to win. They're not so concerned about winning by the rules. They will win outside the rules if they can do it without getting caught. I don't know what kind of pride they get out of that, to know that you've won this medal simply because you've cheated. I don't know what there is to gain in that, but people do it. And presumably it was happening in Paul's day as well, because when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, this is what he says to Timothy. "If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So there were rule breakers in Paul's day as well. It's not a new thing Perhaps they were taking banned substances, I don't know. But they were doing something that this was a known problem. Someone's found out. They don't win the crown. They don't win the prize. They've broken the rules. They've cheated. And this is how we must consciously run the race by the rules. We must win, we must complete, and we must compete by the rules. And of course, if you've done any athletics, you know that running isn't easy. You know that it takes effort. Whether you run the 100 meter sprint or whether you run a marathon, either way, it takes effort. I wasn't very fast, but I did used to run for the school. And used to go out training and running 10 miles to get ready and fit for the competition. And sometimes you'd be halfway along that route and you'd think, why on earth am I doing this? My heart's pumping like mad, my legs are aching, the sweat's pouring off me. Why on earth do I come out here and do this? Well, it's to win the prize, of course. And at some point in your life you believe that the effort is worth it. And then there comes a point in your life when the effort is no longer worth it. And you give up. You retire. You leave the young ones to compete because it's become too much of an effort. That gold medal isn't worth it anymore for you. But the Christian race is something that we must never drop out of. The Christian race is one where the effort is always worth it. The word, the Greek word for race is the same word that we get the word agony from. And that's every time then that a Greek reader of the New Testament read this, he had this picture in his mind of something that took enormous effort, but was still worth it. And that's what Paul time and time again spoke about, the worthwhileness of running the race. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. He's telling us, let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us. The course is marked. And we must run it. We mustn't cheat. And if we want to win, we must complete it. Let us do so with endurance. Let's keep at it. Let's not give up. Let's not think that all the effort isn't really worth the price. There's four things I want to draw out from these verses in Hebrews chapter 12. First of all, I want you to take encouragement from these verses. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews wants. He says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have all these witnesses. Well, who's he talking about? The therefore in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 casts our minds back to what's preceded. And we read those verses from chapter 11. We could have read still more going back further to the beginning of time. But here were people who had faith. Abraham, we're told about. Isaac. Jacob, we're told about. Joseph, we're told about. Moses, we're told about. We're told about the Israelites walking around Jericho. We're told about Rahab. We're told a little about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. We're told about men who endured battles. We're told about women who received their loved ones back from the dead. We're told about those who were tortured. We're told about those who were mocked and scourged. We're told about those who were destitute. We're told about people in all different kinds of circumstances of life, from very different backgrounds, all of whom were running this race at different times in history. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, look, we're surrounded by all of these witnesses, not witnesses who are watching you to witness how you run, but witnesses who are there testifying to how they've run and how their running was all worth it. Even Moses, who gave up all the riches of a royal household in Egypt to be a nomad in deserts. Even he would say, it's worth it. Keep going. Keep persevering. Rahab, who lost all her personal belongings in the downfall of Jericho, who lost all her friends and many of her relatives, who became an alien living amongst foreigners. Even she stands there in the crowd and she says, it's worth it, keep running, keep going, be encouraged. All the suffering that you have to endure, it's worth it. All these others too, David, who for year after year after year remained faithful to God while he was an outlaw in his own country. Anointed king by Samuel, but pursued by the reigning king Saul, even to death if he could. And David endured. He kept running. He kept persevering. On the occasions when he had the opportunity to take the life of Saul, he refused to do it, and he prevented his followers from doing it. He would not lay his hand on the Lord's anointed. He waited for God's time. But what hardship he endured in all of that time. He kept the faith. He kept running this race that was marked out for him. It was a race that needed endurance. It was a race that was agony at times for him. But he continued. And he stands there in the crowd and he bears witness to the worthwhileness of enduring in this race. Despite all the hardships that you may face, he encourages you and he says, keep at it, keep running, keep going, right the way through to the end. Others, like the prophets, think of Isaiah, commissioned by God to preach to the people of Israel. How long must I preach, he asked. Until there's no one else who will listen to you. And was it a profitable ministry? Was he a popular prophet? Did he have crowds of people listening to him, following him, obeying what he had to say from the Lord? No, he didn't. His words fell on deaf ears and on hardened hearts so much of the time. But he persevered with that message. Think of Jeremiah, imprisoned by his own people, to whom God had a message of warning, but they weren't interested. Think of Elijah and Elisha. How depressed at that times they became with the wholesale departure of the people of Israel, the people of God, from their God. And one cried out to the Lord to take his life. But he was encouraged and he endured and he kept going. To the end he kept going. And he stands now as a witness and he encourages you, keep enduring, keep in the race, don't give up, it's worth it. The prize in the end is worth it. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, one after another, if they could, would stand up and say, keep going, it's worth it. Don't give up, it's worth it. It may be agony, but keep going, it's worth it. And we could look at history too, could we not? And we could look at the ages of the church and we could look at men and women in different centuries of the church. Great men of God, like Augustine. People that we've hardly heard of that remain nameless, but who are martyred for the faith. People who refused to give in to the dominion of Rome. People who refused to turn back from their views of the scriptures. People who were ready to give their lives for the sake of the gospel, to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the history of the church, there are those who have endured all kinds of hardship. And they would stand up and they would cry out to you, keep going. Even unto death, it's worth it. Though the authorities may come and steal all your possessions, as they did for me, Though the authorities may come and imprison you for year after year, as they did me. Though the authorities may come and take you and tie you to a stake and burn you alive. Keep going. Keep going. Thousands of Christian martyrs could testify to you today that it is worth running this race. So take encouragement from those who have gone before you. Read the stories of the Old Testament and of the New Testament too. Read the stories of history. Read about the great men and women. Find those books that talk about the ordinary men and women, as it were, as well. About the martyrs of England and Scotland, some of them 10, 12 years old, martyred for reciting the Lord's Prayer. And get encouragement from the fact that they endured to the end. And you too can endure to the end. So that's what the writer wants. He wants us to be encouraged. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, be encouraged. Run this race. And the second thing he wants us to know is that we must avoid any ensnarements, any entanglements, any encumbrances that would prevent us from running well. Now the apostle, the writer of the letters to the Hebrews, and the apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians and the Romans and the Galatians and to Timothy about running a race, they had in their minds the picture of a Roman amphitheatre and the races that were run there. He has this picture of this huge encircling crowd there who are onlookers and cheering on the competitors that they want to win. And then he has this picture of a Roman competitor running in these races. And those competitors divested themselves of everything that would entangle them. Yes, everything. They ran naked. They had nothing that would hold them back. Nothing that would hinder them. Even in our modern sporting competitions, people dress as minimally as they can. They want to reduce any possibility of being tripped up, of being hampered in their ability to run the quickest that they possibly can. And this is the idea that the writer has here. Let us lay aside every weight, every kilogram, every gram that we can shed. We must do so, he says, if we want to run and if we want to succeed, if we want to run as to win. And so he translates that into this image of running the Christian life, running to obtain the prize of eternal life. He says we need to remove every weight. We need to remove everything that would encumber us. Now these things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. When the Greek athlete shed his clothing to run in the race, he wasn't shedding something that was wrong, that was bad. It was something that was very serviceable. And that in the normal course of everyday life he would happily have worn. But it wouldn't do him any good if he was competing against competitors who had shed that. He had to remove everything, even legitimate things in other circles. He had to remove even those in order to run his best. And so there may be things in our own lives. Things that are not sinful, things that are not bad in and of themselves, things that are perfectly legitimate for the Christian, but they may get in the way. They may hinder us in our progress towards the finishing line. They may slow us down and hold us back. They may prevent us from running as swiftly as we ought to run. All kinds of things can do that. Overcommitment to work might be one. You spend so much time at work that you lose that time in God's Word. And you're unable to grow in your spiritual maturity. You're unable to read good Christian literature that will help you on your way. You won't be able to read the testimonies of those witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses who would encourage you in your way. And your arms begin to fall beside you. And your knees become weak. And you slow down. Because all of these things are encumbering you and preventing you from running as swiftly as you ought to run. Even family can get in the way. It is possible to be so devoted to family, so desirous of providing the best for family, that we don't persevere in the race that is marked before us. That we allow these other things to take our time and our energy and our focus away from serving the Lord and living a holy life before the Lord. These things, you see, they're not wrong in and of themselves, but they become idols, as it were. They take over. They become the focus of our lives. And we must remove, lay aside every weight. Now we must be careful that we don't go to the extreme, that we don't fulfill our responsibilities to our employers and to our families. There is a balance here that we find in Scripture. But all too often in this world that is so obsessed with the here and now, we lose our focus on the future. And we think that this life is all there is. Oh, I know in our minds. We can give mental assent to the truth of an eternal reality. But our lives no longer are lived in the light of that. And we've become, as it were, obsessed with this life and getting on in this life rather than in completing this race that has been marked out for us. So there are legitimate things that can become entanglements, encumbrances, things that weigh us down. But then the writer becomes more specific. He says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So there are sins as well that are to be avoided. There are things that we oughtn't to be doing that prevent us from running the race. And they're sinful things. They're disobedience against the living God. And there's the obvious ones, of course, of breaking the Ten Commandments. But there are many other instructions in the Word of God that flesh out those Ten Commandments. And Jesus was, in his Sermon on the Mount, made that very clear, didn't he? The commandment says, do not murder. Jesus says, do not hate. The commandment says, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, do not lust. Because those things, those thoughts, those sins of the heart as well as sins of action, hinder us in the race. They keep us back from making progress in this race, which is a race of becoming more like Jesus Christ, of winning this prize of the fullness of our salvation, which is a future thing. Not a present, not a past thing, but a future thing. And so we're to avoid every ensnarement. Here's what Paul writes to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. He says there, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's this battle going on, he says, in the Christian life. We live in a world that's temporary. We live in a world that's been marred by sin in every facet. And constantly we're having to battle against this if we're to win this race, if we're to endure to the end. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's running this race, you see, and it's a race that needs discipline. It needs us to be disciplined in our thoughts and in our actions. It's not something you're going to win by accident. The only way you'll win this race is if you are daily focused upon gaining the prize and you discipline yourself to win. Just as an athlete spends months and months preparing to run a race to win a prize. He disciplines his body. He makes sure that it's fit for that race. And so it is with the Christian. Every day we must get up in the morning determined to run the race today and tomorrow and the next day. Each day reminding ourselves this race must be run with the avoidance of any ensnarement. MacArthur, in commenting on these words, he draws attention to the fact that the writer to the Hebrews doesn't talk about sin in general, but he says we are to avoid the sin which so easily ensnares us. And in the context of Hebrews, the sin is the sin of doubt, a failure to trust God. We're running a race which has been described as a race of faith. A race that requires us to trust in God when all of the hardships come, when the afflictions come, when the going gets tough. We need to have faith in God. If we doubt, we'll begin to slow down. We'll lose confidence. We'll wonder whether it's worth it all. We'll begin to walk rather than run, and then to crawl, and then we'll just sit by the race, beside the racetrack and watch the other athletes compete because we've decided it's not worth it. And that brings us then to the third thing that the writer would say to us. He wants us to take encouragement from those who have already run. He wants us to avoid every ensnarement, every encumbrance. And he wants us to run with endurance. This race is not a sprint. It's not 100 metres to the finishing line and then it's all over. This race is a marathon. This race is one of those endurance events. It's the coast to coast. It's something that takes a great deal of energy, a great deal of determination to see it through to the end. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with perseverance. It's no good making a good start. Anyone can make a good start. Sprint off. 5 kilometres down the track, they've given up. They've used all their energy. These Hebrews, they were in danger of having made a good start but not seeing it through to the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. They started well, you see. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You started so well, the writer is saying. You were willing to have your goods plundered. You were willing to have all your possession taken. You were willing to be made a spectacle. You were willing to endure tribulations. You were willing to be persecuted. You started so well. Do not cast away your confidence, the writer says. Endure, run with endurance. This is what this letter is all about. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Be careful, the writer is saying, right from the second chapter. Be careful. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Do you remember the Israelites? So happy to be leaving Egypt. so happy to be leaving their slavery behind them. And within days they're grumbling. Why did you bring us here, Moses, to die in this wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? They disobeyed God. They would not trust God, you see, in this race that was marked out for them. And at the borders of the promised land, at the Jordan, they turned back. They gave up. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of everlasting, of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. There they were, on the borders of the promised land, on the borders of their rest. We're running this race and we long for rest. And the writer is saying, be careful. Lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You give up before you've reached the end. Chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Chapter 6, verse 11. We desire that each one of you shall show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Chapter 10, verse 35, which I read a moment ago. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 12 and verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He recognizes that this race is not easy, and he calls these Jewish Christians to perseverance, to endure, to keep going when things are difficult, when it looks as though it would be easier to give up. He says, remember those who did give up. So keep an eye on those, this great cloud of witnesses who endured to the end, who will encourage you. And also bear in mind those who gave up and missed out on the promised rest. And which group do you want to be a member of? Well, run with perseverance. Run with endurance. And then he goes on and he takes us to his fourth point, which is that we must follow the great example. Looking unto Jesus, he says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So he brings our minds back to Jesus Christ. He is the one to follow. He's the one that we're to keep our eyes fixed upon. He is the one who is the supreme example for us to follow. Look what Jesus gave up for the joy set before him. What joy? The joy of seeing sinners, rebels against God, reconciled to God, made sinless, made perfect, made pleasing to God. That was the joy that was set before him. And for that joy, he endured the cross. He despised the shame of that death. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're to consider him. Consider the one who is the author of our faith, who is the gifter to us of faith to believe in him, but is also the perfecter, the finisher, the completer of our faith. He's the one who brings it to full perfection. So when we're running this race, we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the strength that we draw from Jesus Christ. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're to follow the example of Christ. We're to plead with Christ to give us the strength to endure. He is still active. The salvation that he procured on the cross is a salvation that he is continuing to work in our lives. And we must look to him then to keep us going, to follow his example. lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. So what's the conclusion of this? Well, don't be discouraged. No matter how hard it may be to be a Christian in our secular society, no matter how many temptations may come to compromise a little here, to compromise a little there, don't do it. Whatever temptations may come in to devote a little bit more time to work so that you can earn a better house and a better schooling for your children or whatever it may be. Be wary. This life is but for a moment. There lies before us an eternity with God in heaven, in a new creation, in a new heavens and a new earth, or an eternity suffering the consequences of sin and a failure to put God first in our lives. We need to encourage ourselves. We need to encourage our children. We need to encourage our families. We need to encourage our colleagues at work. Not to make idols of those things, but to focus our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to keep going in this race to the end. Thousands have gone before us. Thousands testify that it's worth running this race so as to win. We mustn't lose heart. We must seek that prize which God has waiting for those who endure to the end. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I've run the race. I finished the course. Are we running the race? This year, it's all there, stretched out before you. What are you going to do with this year? How are you going to run the race this year? Are you going to wake up each morning and think, how can I grow today in likeness to Christ? What areas of sin are there in my life that I need to tackle today? What can I be working at today that will mean a progress in this race? What ensnarements, what entanglements can I remove from my life that will enable me to be a more effective disciple of Jesus Christ, a more effective witness in the world, be more effective in living a holy life for God? Don't lose heart. It's worth it all. Every sacrifice is worth it all to gain the prize which Jesus Christ has promised us. But let me ask you one question in closing. Are you running the race? You may have just started on it and may be feeling like giving up. I encourage you, keep running. It's worth it. Thousands testify it's worth it. But have you even started this race? If you've started, there's a possibility of winning. If you haven't started, you'll never win the prize. You can't win the prize. No one ever won a prize by not competing. You have to compete to win. Are you running this race whose prize is an eternal reward, eternal life, and peace with God? If you're not running the race yet, I encourage you, whatever you have to give up in this life, it will be worth giving up for the sake of the great calling of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers.